Today we're opening a new book, and before we get into the Word of God, I want to talk about the book of John. So let's open up in prayer today. Abba, Father, you are so good to us, and you are so gracious to us. And we gather here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray that as we gather, that you would speak to our hearts, that you give us conviction, that you give us the desires of our hearts would be your desires, Father, that we would worship you. And Lord, we give you permission to have your way with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us to seek truth in all things. Help us to draw close to you in your word as you mold and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this time of fellowship. And we just give you all the glory and praise in the name of your precious Son, our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Now, last week we closed out the book of Romans, the Magna Carta, the Constitution for the Christians. What an amazing book. And Ed did such a wonderful job with that. Thank you, Ed, for covering for me. And today, we are opening the book of John. And I want to, you know, most people say that John was the author of the book. But we, as we know in Scripture, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all Scripture, every single bit of Scripture, every single word that was written in the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. All Scripture. And so, and this is a verse, it's a key passage affirming the divine inspiration of the authority of Scripture. When Paul wrote, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that statement asserts that all Scripture referring primarily to the Old Testament, but also applicable to the New Testament, as it was recognized and compiled later, is inspired by God. Every single jot and every single tittle. And the phrase inspiration of God, it translates from the Greek word theopneustos. And it really literally means God breathed. And this indicates that Scriptures are not merely human writings, but they're breathed out of by God himself. And they're carrying his divine authority. Along with that authority, it's carrying truth. And that's why when we read Scripture, 2 Peter 1:20 tells us this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it is the Word of God that is inspired. It's the Word of God that is God-breathed, not the men. So suffice to say, truly, there is only one author of Scripture, and that is God. And so I'd like to say, to talk a little bit about John, about the man who penned. So there are, I would like to say that maybe there were many publishers of the Word of God because there's only one author, God and the Holy Spirit. And the book of John, the Apostle John, he penned the words published in the Bible given to him by the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about John for a little bit, the author of the book. But I also want to talk about the book and to give you a little cultural and historical background that will help us set the stage for the journey in the book of John. And if you know the Apostle John, he was a devoted disciple. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' ministry. And he was known for his profound, his deep spiritual insights and unwavering love for Christ. And he also, if you know John, he had a special relationship with Jesus. And he had a relationship that was unlike the other disciples. And we find in Scripture, in the inspired words, the things that how he is described. For example, during the Last Supper, Jesus, when he's identifying his betrayer in John 13:23. It says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." I think that's a very powerful statement. You know, Jesus loved John. You know, that is not written in anywhere in Scripture about the other disciples. I'm sure Jesus loved the other disciples like he loves you and me. But to put this in Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit, it means a lot. Also at the cross when Jesus was dying, when he was dying for the sins of the world, in John 19:26, it says there, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" And he was inferring to John. And so, what another amazing statement there. And then in John 20, verse 2, at the resurrection at the empty tomb, it says, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter," and this is Mary, "and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Again, being referenced as one that Jesus loved. And remember the breakfast buffet? All you can eat, fish at the shore. That was in John 21:7. Jesus, they didn't catch fish all night, and Jesus tells them to cast on the other side, and their nets were full. And then Jesus was on the shore, and in John 21:7 says, "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea." So the love between Jesus and the Apostle John is often emphasized in our Christian practice. We see that in how we relate to our Lord. And it's particularly in John's own writings and the accounts of Jesus' life. It talks about Jesus' life. But there is no explicit statement that is written really in the Bible explaining why Jesus loved John specifically. There are several possible reasons, though, that we can conjure up. And I would like to think that there was that close relationship. And that close relationship was because John was one of his closest disciples. And again, we read that he was the one whom Jesus loved. John was really part of the inner circle along Peter and with James. And he was present at many, many of the significant events in Jesus' life. And we're going to touch on those today. Another reason why Jesus probably loved him, because of faithfulness and loyalty. And throughout the gospel, we'll read how John has shown that he is a faithful and loyal follower. And, you know, those are tough to find these days. People are more loyal and faithful depending on the circumstance. But regardless of the circumstance, John remains faithful. And he remained with Jesus even during the crucifixion at the cross when all the other disciples fled. And he was the only disciple mentioned as being present at the foot of the cross. Now, that loyalty that he had for Jesus may have contributed to the affection Jesus had for him. But there's another thing that may be why Jesus really loved John so much, and that was spiritual understanding. Because when we read the Gospel of John, it reveals a deep theological understanding of Jesus' identity as the Son of God. And not only that, it contains profound insights into Jesus' teaching and his miracles. And it suggests that John had a deep spiritual connection with Jesus. And there was a profound understanding of why Jesus came. He understood the mission of Christ. And again, possibly, Jesus being totally God and totally man, right? There was that personal affection. And that was likely formed because John had been strengthened by, and he shared the experiences that were very intimate and the conversations he had and that mutual affection he had for Christ. And that typically happens in a relationship. And so what an amazing relationship this one apostle had with the Lord. And that love between Jesus and John, it's a testament to the deep and personal relationship that we experience with Christ too as well. As I mentioned, John was a very credible witness of the Lord's life and his ministry. And he was there when there were major events going on in the life of Jesus Christ. He was called to be a disciple. He was one of the first disciples called by Jesus along with his brother James. And you can find that in Matthew 4, verses 21 and 22. He also accompanied Jesus through his earthly ministry, and he witnessed various miracles, teachings, and interactions with people. You know, he was a protege. He was a protege of the Lord. And remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was one of the three disciples, along with Peter and James, who witnessed the transfiguration of the mountain where Jesus' face shone like the sun, when Jesus revealed his deity. That's in Matthew 17, verse 1 through 9. That was a big thing. I could imagine maybe some of the other apostles saying, well, why those three? Why not us? Why can't we go? But Jesus, there was a tier of people in his life that really were close to him, and John was one of them. John was there during the agony in Gethsemane, when Jesus was in the garden, when he was sweating blood during his time of prayer and his agony for his arrest. That was in Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46. He witnessed that. He was there to witness the arrest and the trial of Jesus. And he was there when those religious leaders were having that kangaroo court. He was there during the crucifixion. He stood near the cross. He stood there with Mary, Jesus' mother, and the women disciples. But where were the other disciples? Where was Peter? Where was James? There's no mention of them being there. And the reason why we have an account of a detailed account of the crucifixion is because John stood and witnessed it. He was one of the disciples who witnessed the empty tomb and the resurrection. And after the resurrection, he was there when Jesus reappeared. And he was there when he appeared to them in the upper room. John was there when Jesus gave the great commission, the great go. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And we find that in Matthew 28. And he was there during the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and it filled the church. It filled the men and the birth of the church. So John was there during significant events. And I want you to follow this because this is so important. There's a lot going on, really, in the spiritual realm as well as this material realm. But John was present, ever present, when spiritual things were going on in the life of Christ. And when we ask ourselves today, what about us? Are we present? Or are we missing the moment, the opportunities of what's going on? I'm surprised today, even when I talk to people about Israel, and they call themselves Christians, but they don't have any understanding about the role of Israel in prophecy and what God has planned for her. And how they don't look at Israel as a timepiece of what God is going to be doing in his will for mankind. So it's amazing that people are not paying attention. But John was a good student. He paid attention. But not only was he present for the events, he also, while he was walking with Jesus, he was able to witness. He was able to witness the miracles that he performed. There was many miracles that Jesus performed, like the healing of the lepers in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the Synoptic Gospels. He was there for that. He was there for the healing of the centurion's servant. When Jesus healed Peter, the apostle, his mother-in-law. That's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. When many people were demon-possessed, John was there. Remember when Jesus says, we must go to the other side? And there was a great tempest. There was a storm upon them. And they were all afraid. And Jesus got up. He was sleeping. And they woke him. And then Jesus got up and said, peace be still. And they were so afraid of the storm. But then after the storm, and Jesus tells them on that trip, he says, O ye of little faith. And, you know, I remember that scripture very well because I remember when I was not walking with the Lord too well. And that was in Mark when I read that. And I opened my Bible and it tore right at that page where Jesus says, O ye of little faith. And that's a memorable time for me. And he says, he told them, he gets up, he calms the winds and he calms the waves. And they move from faith, for a little faith, not no faith, but they move from little faith to fearing him. Who is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? And so John experienced that. When the Gadarene demonics were going on, and the healing of the Gadarene demonics. Demonics are usually described as individuals who are experiencing unusual behaviors and like physical ailments and mental disturbance. But these are believed to be caused by demonic possessions. That's usually used in Christian theology to describe those who are afflicted by demonic forces. And it's also used to speak of them, but also that their need for deliverance from that through exorcism. But he was there when Jesus removed the demons from people. When they lowered the paralytic from the rooftop, when they removed the shingles and they lowered the paralytic down so that he could be healed. He was there when the lady who bled for 12 years, who could not find any relief, and Jesus healed her. When Jairus, the daughter, or the leader, his daughter died, John witnessed that. The healing of two blind men. The healing of the mute demon when he sent out the 70, right? And he was there, and that was in Matthew. When Jesus fed the 5,000, and what did they have? Five loaves of bread and two fish. Five loaves of bread and two fish. John witnessed all these things. When Jesus walked on water, he witnessed that. He was there when Jesus healed the Canaanite woman's daughter. When the feeding of the 4,000, he was there. All the miracles that Jesus performed, there's tons of miracles that Jesus performed. John was there to witness every account. And so John has a significant role as a witness to the life and the ministry, as well as the death and the resurrection of our Lord, as well as to the spread of Christianity. But not only did John pen the book of John, he penned John 1, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, as well as the final book of the Bible, the Revelation. And you know, when I thought about John, I thought about what you could say about him. And you know what we could say about John? He really sought the affection of one. He sought the affection of Jesus Christ. And that affection, when you start to seek Jesus Christ, that draws you near to him. That draws you near to God. James 4 tells us, draw near to God and he will what? He will draw near to you. But you must also cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, John was faithful, he was available, and he was teachable. And here at CBF, we call that fat. Fat. Are you willing to be fat like John? Because he was for Jesus. And look how it turned out for him. He became the disciple Jesus loved. Now, you know, many people say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. But can you say that Jesus loves you? Many people can say, I know Jesus. But can you say that Jesus knows you? Because when we look at John and we look at John's life as an apostle, to do the things that he did, to write the things that he wrote in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Do you have that same kind of desire, relationship? And so as we embark on this journey to explore the profound depths of the Gospel of John, I want us to examine also the historical and the cultural background of the time when John penned this book. Now, John is one of four of the synoptic gospels. And the term synoptic, it comes from two Greek words. Syn, not S-I-N, but S-Y-N, meaning together. And opsis, meaning view. So in the context of the New Testament, the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are synoptic because they present a similar view of life, ministry, teachings, and the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these three gospels, they have many common stories, they have many common parables, and they have many common teachings. And they often follow a similar chronological order. And this makes them synoptic. But in comparison to John, the book of John, which presents a different perspective. John is also part of the synoptic gospels. But he presents a different perspective on Jesus' life and his teachings. And it focuses more on the identity of the Son of God. He wants us to know who Jesus is, that not only is he the Son of God, but he is God in the flesh. And he also wants us to know, John wants us to know, as believers, how to respond to his teachings, which are not found in the other three synoptic gospels. The Gospel of John was likely written back in 80 to 110 AD. And as for the location of where John wrote this, he authored it while residing in Ephesus in the city of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it was written later than the other three other Gospels. Matthew was written in AD 50. Mark, that was written between AD 50 and 70. And Luke was written between AD 60 and 62. So it was, the Gospel of John was written a lot later than the other three. And at the time John wrote the Gospel of John, he was likely engaged in pastoral ministry. He was involved in the church. He was ministering and teaching within the Christian community. And he was particularly in Ephesus and that surrounding region. And according to tradition, in early Christian writings, he spent his later years in Ephesus where he served as a leader, as an elder in the church. And he was actively involved, overseeing the spiritual needs of the congregation. And so it was important that he was a part of that because he wanted to encourage believers, and not just encourage believers, but he wanted to combat false teachings and heresies that threaten the integrity of the faith, the integrity of the genuine saving gospel. And so he wrote the Gospel of John for a few reasons. As I mentioned, he wanted to present Jesus as the divine Son of God. And the John's gospel, he emphasizes the divinity of Jesus Christ. There's a series of I am statements and signs and miracles. And John portrays Jesus as the eternal Word who became flesh. So John wants us to know Jesus as God in the flesh. And he wanted to also to supplement the synoptic gospels, but to focus more on Jesus' teachings, his actions during his earthly ministries. And John's gospel, it provides a complementary material, additional material that highlights different aspects of Jesus' life and ministry. As I mentioned too, combating false teaching. There was a lot of false teaching going on. And he confronts various forms of oppositions, including the Gnostics, their influence and their erroneous beliefs about Jesus' nature and Jesus' deity. And through his gospel, John affirms the Orthodox Christian doctrine, and he presents a really strong and robust theological framework centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who Jesus truly is. Again, and finally, the reason why he wrote the book was to encourage believers to seek to strengthen their faith in the, and to deepen their relationship with Jesus Christ. And when John wrote this book, when he wrote the book of John, he wrote it at a significant time where there were significant theological and cultural shifts going on. That these things were happening during the early Christian community. There was growing tensions between Jews and Christians. There was a genuine hate for Christians. There was a genuine hate for Christ. Even after Christ died, Jesus, his followers were extremely hated. So there were a lot of cultural underlining forces in the Gospel of John that were influencing John's writing. His audience were primarily Jews and Gentile converts, and coming from a very diverse cultural background, different practices, different understandings. And so his gospel reflects these encounters with various cultural groups like the Samaritans, the Greeks, and the Romans, again, trying to reach them with the truth of the gospel. That time, at that time too, it's called the Greco-Roman time, and that Greco-Roman time had a lot of philosophy, a lot of religious concept and ideas and beliefs and practices, and they emerged during that time when John was writing this book. And these concepts and these ideas and these beliefs, they incorporated a wide range of philosophical schools, religious traditions, cultural practices, and at that time, all those things were shaping the worldview and the intellectual landscape that was there. Kind of like today, the universities, how they're changing the minds of the people when they go to college. People, when you go to these institutions, you're not just getting education; you're being indoctrinated. You're being indoctrinated, your thoughts, your ideas, you know, they challenge your beliefs. And so John had to deal with that. And so he has to contend with, back then he had to contend with the Greek philosophers like Plato in Platonism. Platonism emphasized the existence of abstract and external or eternal forms or ideas that relates, that are true reality behind the material world. They relate to those things that we can see and touch and feel. And Plato's philosophy also included concepts such as immortality of the soul and the pursuit of knowledge, how that was so important. And when we pursue these things, then you will be enlightened. And then there was the philosopher Aristotle, Aristotelianism, and that focused on practical observations and logical reasoning as the basis of understanding the natural world. And Aristotle's philosophy encompassed topics as metaphysics, ethics, politics, and natural science. Then there was Stoicism. And that Stoicism, it taught the importance of living in accordance with nature. You know, we probably can relate to being a tree hugger today or saving the whales and stuff. To live in accordance with that. Not that it's a bad thing. Those aren't bad things. You know, be responsible in taking care of the environment. But Stoics, they emphasize self-control, virtue, and resilience in the face of adversity. Then there was the Epicureanism. There was so much that John had to contend with. On top of the philosophies that went on, John had to deal with the Roman religion that existed. Polytheism. Romans worship a pantheon of groups of gods and goddesses. And each were associated with specific domains like war, agriculture, love, and even the underworld. Their key deities were like Jupiter or Zeus, Juno or Hera, Mars or Ares, Venus or Aphrodite, and Neptune, Poseidon. We see that a lot too with superheroes today. And the Roman religion was really tied to the state, filled with rituals, with ceremonies performed to honor their gods and to ensure the well-being of the empire. And typically too, the emperor was deified. He was made a god. He was like God. So John has to deal with all of this. He has to deal with also the cults. There were cults during that time. The cults were offering secret knowledge of personal salvation and spiritual purification. You know, if you look at it, it's much like our world today, the things that we have to deal with. Ideologies, politics, cults. And so there was a spread of that all over the place. So John has some key themes and ideas in his book. He has the key theme of the idea of logos, the word. And, you know, in Greek, philosophical thought in Greek is really important to understand, because John's going to infuse it with profound theological meaning. And he's going to be portraying, in the book of John, he's going to be portraying Jesus as the divine word incarnate. Jesus became flesh. And he emphasizes the importance of the belief, the Greek word pistis. It's a central theme. And what John is doing here is he wants to invite the readers to trust Jesus, but not just only to trust Jesus, but to trust Jesus as the Son of God. John has to deal with also, there's the historical and geographic setting. You know, these locations where he's at, right, deal with Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And that's where the story is really grounded in this ancient reality. And the events like the feeding of the 5,000 that I mentioned earlier and Jesus' interactions at the temple during the Passover, that really will provide us some insights into the first century religious Jewish practices and the customs. We're going to see that in the book of John. So John's audience, they come from a really cultural dynamic and theological. There were so many theological challenges that he had, because these people were really in hot pursuit of the latest ideas and information. And like today, what's the new thing? What's the new way? What's the new understanding? What's the secret, you know, to success? And John has to contend with that. And so the Gospel of John, he writes this book. And there are really, there's really, some say there's two, but I like to say that there's four. There's the prologue. And that starts when we open the book of John. In John chapter 1, verse, and it goes all the way from John 1 to verse 18. And that section, it introduces the theme of the gospel. It talks about the pre-existence of Jesus. It talks about the Word becoming flesh and the revelation of God's grace and the truth through His Son, Jesus Christ. Then, the second section of the book of John is, it starts from verse 19 of chapter 1, and it goes all the way to chapter 12:50, and it's called the Book of Signs, and that section, it focuses on the signs and the miracles performed by Jesus. And that serves as the evidence of who Jesus was, his identity as the Son of God. And it includes the things like the wedding at Cana, the healing of the official's son, and the feeding of the 5,000. Excuse me. Hello? Jesus is calling? No. It's Sean. Sean is calling, my best friend. No. So, yeah. And then there's the Book of Glory. The Book of Glory. And that starts from John chapter 13, verse 1. And it goes up to chapter 20, verse 31. And that section is going to cover the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. It includes the Last Supper, the teaching to his disciples, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, his resurrection. Now this section emphasizes Jesus' glorification through his death and both his resurrection, both of those. And then finally, we have the epilogue. That's when we finish the chapter with John chapter 21, verse 1 through 25. And that includes the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, particularly his interactions with Peter and the disciples. You know, it's really important how you close a book, right? That was a very amazing thing, how Jesus restores Peter. And it also concludes with an affirmation of the author's eyewitness testimony and the purpose of the gospel. But this is so important for us to understand. You know, and why is it important to understand the book of John? Because if you don't understand who Jesus Christ is, how can you begin to worship him? Why would you even consider worshiping Jesus Christ? What does he mean to you? Jesus, is he just another person? Who is he? Is he just a prophet? Is he truly the Son of God? Because as we saw on the day of resurrection, right, when he rose again, that sacrifice, that atonement for our sins was accepted by God. That was holy, that was perfect, that was righteous. And God chose him to be that for us. And our challenge today is that we need to ask ourselves, who is Jesus to me? We need to reflect on, is he just my Savior? And can Jesus just be my Savior? But must he be my King? Must he be my Lord? Some people think that Jesus can be my Savior, but he doesn't necessarily have to be my Lord. And what does that mean? That means I have fire insurance. That means I get to go to heaven, but I don't have to follow him. I don't have to obey him. And there's going to be some challenges for you. The book of Matthew tells us that many people will be calling on his name. Many people will be calling him Lord. Matthew 7:21 says, on that day, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord. This is out of the mouth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So they, and what Jesus is really saying there is that I was never your Lord. And you might want to add to that by saying this, by saying, Jesus is saying, stop calling me Lord. How can you call him Lord when you do not obey him? But possibly the reason why you struggle to obey Christ is because you don't know him. You don't know him as who he is in his deity, that he is God in the flesh. You don't know his mission and why he came. He came to save man from sins. He came to rescue us from our sins. And yet we don't know that. And if we don't know that, we worship him in a way that, in our own way, in our the way we understand, in our own personal perspectives. And like I mentioned, and Peter says, in our own personal interpretation. And you know, if you get Jesus wrong, you will get the gospel wrong. And if you get the gospel wrong, you will get your walk wrong with him. So the book of John is one of my favorite books. All the books of John, even the book of Revelation. These are a few of my favorite books in the Bible, because they talk about Jesus. They talk about not just about Jesus, about what he taught and how to live to honor and glorify God. And so we're going to embark on this journey in the book of John to discover who Jesus is, why he came, what he should mean to you, and how you can be a part of the great things that he is doing for all eternity. And so today, as we close out our service today, that was just our introduction. We are going to get into the book next week, Sunday, and we're going to go through the verses. We're probably going to start really slow and go through verse 1 through 3, establishing Christ's deity. But for now, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for John the apostle, whom you love, the disciple whom you love. We thank you for the book that you inspired him, that you inspired for him to write. We thank you for the words of truth that come from it. Lord, there's so many blessings that come from the book of John. And we don't want to rush through those things. We want to take our time. Take our time to saturate the scriptures in our hearts, that we may walk with you, that we may glorify you in our lives, that we may continue to build our relationship with you. And so, Father, we pray that as we seek you in your word, that you would circumcise our hearts, that you would grow us not just in knowledge and understanding, but that you would grow us in obedience to the things that you call us to. Lord, your word is truth. And the truth, we know, will always set us free. Free from sin, free from the wrath to come, free from the judgment that is upon this world. So we pray, Father, that you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit truth. And Lord, we also pray for Israel, your chosen nation, your chosen people. Although Israel is not obedient, although Israel is stiff-necked at this time, although they do not yield to you, Father, we pray, Father, that you would give them godly sorrow, leading unto repentance and then unto salvation. Lord, we know that you love Israel, and your word is true, and you have promises for her. So we pray, Father, that your grace be upon her, especially during this time of the imminent threat of Iran. Lord, we lift her up to you. Protect her. Bless her. Cover her. But also, Lord, we pray that whatever it takes for them to turn, we pray that to turn to you, to acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as God in the flesh, as the Savior of the world. Lord, we pray that whatever it takes, that you would do that. Help us to be to rest assured in your word, in your promises, and in your love, Father. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.